Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. This is now a new chapter in our exposition of Matthew's gospel. And this chapter will also introduce for us a new series in our exposition of the book of Matthew. And so for the next three chapters, that will conclude Matthew's presentation of King Jesus and his kingdom. The focus will be primarily upon the atonement that King Jesus will make for those that are in his kingdom. Chapter 26, which we will begin considering this morning, reveals for us the preparations that are made for this atonement to be offered up by Jesus. Chapter 27 covers Jesus' atonement offered up as he is crucified. Chapter 28, the final chapter of Matthew, shows us that Jesus' atonement was accepted by his resurrection. In other words, chapter 26 reveals the events prior to the atonement made on the cross. Chapter 27 covers the atonement made, the events during the cross. And chapter 28 shows the events after the atonement of the cross. And so the three concluding chapters of Matthew's gospel focus primarily upon the atonement, the preparation, being offered up, and then being accepted. And so for this morning, we will begin primarily focusing on the preparations of the atonement that lead up to the cross. To do that, let me establish for you the atonement I'm referring to in two ways. One, in reference to sin, and two, in reference to the Passover. As you know, in a couple of months or so, is Christmas. Specifically, one day of the year, we as Christians celebrate the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Christmas is a reference to the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, taking on human flesh, bone, and blood. As John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then, when you keep reading in that first chapter, in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John writes. The angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And Mary's reply to Gabriel was, how can this be since I'm a virgin? But then she said, behold, be it done to me according to your word. Luke 1:26 through 38. I just summarized that for you. Mary's betrothed husband was also told by the angel Lord Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:20 and 21. That information given by the angel was in reference to the atonement Jesus would make to save his people from their sins that was announced at his birth. In his life, his forerunner, John the Baptist, announced to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Jesus even said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but came to serve and give his life a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. The only way Jesus could save his people from their sins was to be the Lamb of God who would give his life as a payment, a ransom, an atonement for their sins to be taken away. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:1-2, Jesus Christ the righteous himself is the propitiation for our sins, meaning the atonement for our sins. Last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, states Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. The Apostle Paul writes, when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive, having forgiven us all our transgressions, that would be sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, his last words were tetelestai, tetelestai, meaning in Greek, paid in full. He could have just said paid in full is what he said. Complete atonement made, ransom given, payment made. You see that word tetelestai also used in Matthew 17, 24 and Romans 13, 6, where it's talking about a payment being made for taxes. That's what Jesus said when he was on the cross. He said, tetelestai, payment made. The blood atonement of Jesus is in reference and relation to sin. It's in relation to sin. Sin was the reason an atonement was necessary. Sin was the reason atonement was necessary. So, the atonement we're going to talk about this whole next 3 weeks about the preparation for the atonement offered up, the atonement accepted, was all in regards to sin and sinners needing an atonement made for them, as I just read to you. A second reference, as we're going to see more pointedly in our text, is a reference to the Passover. The Passover. The atonement can also be understood in reference to this because if you think about it, there is Christmas celebrating Christ's birth, the Savior's humiliation. And then there's Easter celebrating the Savior's resurrection, the Savior's victory. But between Christmas and Easter is the Passover. There's the cross. There's the Savior's passion. There's the atonement made. The cross is when the atonement is made. Christ's birth and life is the preparation for the atonement for sin. Christ's resurrection is the acceptance of that atonement for sin. But the crucifixion of Jesus is the atonement made and offered up for sin. So in between Christmas and Easter is the Passover, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Actually, in our text this morning, it starts off referring to the Passover, and that's why I brought this up. When Israel would kill the Passover lamb as a yearly memorial of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage and slavery. So let's start our exposition now, Matthew 26, and verse 1. And it came about, chapter 26, verse 1, that when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, this is in reference to the Olivet Discourse, right? It's when he said to his disciples. Jesus had just told his disciples about the end of Judaism as Israel knew it. He just told them about the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. He told them about the coming Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, the second advent of the Messiah, coming in power and great glory, the ushering in of the kingdom, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, and the Messiah's kingdom of the king ruling over the whole world. He just got through telling him that. It came about that when Jesus had finished all these words, now he brings them back to the present. Because before all that can happen, that he just described to them in the Olivet Discourse, the atonement must be made for sin, even the sins of the disciples. So, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, when he had finished his Olivet Discourse, verse 2, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. There you have it, the Passover and crucifixion. I don't think the disciples made the connection that Jesus is making. To Jesus, the Passover and his crucifixion were the same. To him, they were the same. Because it would be on Passover day, Jesus would be crucified. And he knew it, and he actually planned it. What Jesus is doing here is preparing his disciples for his crucifixion that would happen on Passover day. This is now most likely Wednesday. Jesus said, after 2 days, the Passover is coming. Passover would be on, its coming would be on a Friday. Passover day is on a Friday. Historically, we know that. Jesus rode into Jerusalem, let's say on a Sunday. After that, he then went to Bethany to stay the night with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. The next day, Monday, Jesus comes and cleanses the temple, leaves the temple at evening to return to Bethany. The next day, Tuesday, Jesus returns to the temple, is confronted with the Sanhedrin. He leaves the temple, and his disciples remark about the temple's construction. Jesus then going up the Mount of Olives, on his way back to Bethany again that evening, Jesus gives them the Olivet Discourse. We just studied that in chapters 24 and 25, right? When Jesus finished his Olivet Discourse, it's most likely sundown Tuesday, which would actually be Wednesday. Okay? Let me explain that for you. This explanation is going to be helpful in understanding the Passover as we continue in Matthew's Gospel. But Jewish days in the first century were calculated by sunset, by when the sun went down, evening, like in Genesis, evening and morning were the first day. That's how they calculated the days. It wasn't like our time that we have today when the clock strikes midnight and goes to the next clock, next minute, it's the next day. It's not like that in the ancient world, the Jewish world. The sunset of one day was the actual beginning of another day. So let's just say today's Sunday. When the sun goes down today, it's Monday in the ancient world, okay? Tuesday, sunset is gone, beginning to get dark. That would be considered the next day, Wednesday. So Jesus says after 2 days, the Passover is coming. That will be all day Wednesday and then all day Thursday, 2 days. Then Friday, Passover day. It is to be on Passover day. The Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion on Friday, Jesus has said there, which actually would begin Thursday sunset. Would actually begin Thursday sunset. So let's consider briefly the Passover that is coming in 2 days. And it will be helpful and relevant to our text this morning as we consider a new series, The King and His Kingdom's Atonement. The King and His Kingdom's Atonement. This morning's sermon is the preparations for the cross. As you know, in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, chapter 12 actually records for us the first Passover. After 400 years of Israel's slavery and bondage to Egypt, after the Lord God intervened with his great power and deliverance, Israel was set free to go to Mount Sinai to worship the Lord God. But not before the Passover lamb was killed and his blood marked the entry of the homes of the Israelites. That had to happen first before they could leave Egypt and go worship the Lord at Mount Sinai. What I want to point out for you is the chronology of events in regards to the Passover, the first Passover, and this is going to correlate and be harmonious to our text this morning. That's why I'm bringing it up. This new first Passover and deliverance was a mark, a beginning of days for Israel. The very month was to be the first beginning of months for Israel. In other words, the first month of the year, the month Nisan. On the 10th day of that month, the Lord God told them, Israel was to take a lamb in preparation for the Passover that they were going to kill and mark the doorpost with. For each household, the lamb had to be unblemished and without defect, a lamb, a 1 year old. Then 4 days later, on the 14th day of the month, the same month, Israel was to kill the lamb they set aside in preparation for the Passover. So the 10th day, they took the lamb, they picked it out, unblemished, spotless, put aside, and said, on the 14th day, we're going to kill this lamb. So they already set the lamb aside in preparation to be killed on Passover day. Okay? They were to kill it at twilight, the Bible says, meaning between the evenings that marked the 14th day. They were to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. This was to be considered the Lord's Passover, because the Lord God would strike down the Egyptians, firstborn, and against all the gods of Egypt. He said, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall to you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's Exodus 12, 1 through 13, and you can read that. Exodus 12, 14 states the Passover to be a memorial permanent ordinance annually on the 14th day of Nisan, the first month of the year. And this is what Jesus is observing here, what he's referring to. This is the Passover Jesus is saying is coming in 2 days. The Passover lamb was to be offered up as an innocent sacrifice for the guilty. The Passover lamb's blood was to mark the atonement made for those to be delivered from death and to be set free to worship the Lord God. This is the Passover Jesus is referring to in our text in Matthew 26, verse 2. Now, what I want to point out to you is like that first original Passover in Exodus 12, the preparations that were to be made before killing the lamb. They had to, on the 10th day, they had to find an unblemished lamb, a spotless lamb, a young lamb, and set it aside to be killed in 4 days. Well, that preparation, you can see that in this text this morning, just like that first Passover before they killed the lamb. Days before the actual Passover, as I said, the lamb was selected and set aside, unblemished, ready to kill. And that's what's going on here in our text. Here in our text this morning, I want to point out for you the preparations for Jesus being the Lamb of God that is going to die on Passover day, just like in Exodus 12, that would mark the believer's life. And when he sees the blood on us, he would pass over us, and no harm or danger would come to us, that we'd actually have eternal life. The events that precede the event of the Passover, the cross, are here marked out for us to look at. So as we go through this passage and I unpack it for you, please notice the preparations for the Passover, or for the cross, you could say. First, you're going to see the preparations for the disciples. Then you're going to see the preparations of the religious leaders. Then the preparations for the woman of Bethany. And then the preparations that Judas made, and then the actual preparations that Jesus and made for the Lord's Supper, the actual Passover itself. So it's very helpful if you follow along with me in the text, because I'll be just trying to bring out the text, what it means. Okay, so I'll be referring to the text, and if you follow along with me, the text is going to be a lot easier and make a whole lot more sense to you. Notice first the preparations for the disciples in verse 1 and 2. Jesus prepares his disciples for the atonement. He prepares them for the cross, for his crucifixion, telling them in verse 1, he said to his disciples, you all know, plural, 2 days, the Passover is coming. He said, you know it's coming. And he's saying to them, you know all about that, right? You know what that's all about. They take the lamb, they set it aside, they kill it, and they, in memorial of that great deliverance in Egyptians' bondage. Well, know this, the Son of Man, he says there, Jesus, that's me, is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Now, you know about the Passover in Exodus. You know about the history. All the years we've celebrated the Passover, we'll know this, that the Son of Man is going to be delivered up for crucifixion. He said that. Actually, now, Jesus has already told his disciples about this crucifixion. He would die. In Matthew 16, 21, on his way to the Mount of Transfiguration, he told them that he would be killed. He said that in Matthew 16, 20, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. He already told them that one time. I'm sure it just went right over their head as he was on his way to his Mount of Transfiguration. In chapter 20, verse 18, he told them again. He said, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And the third day, he will be raised up." Jesus already told them two times what's going to happen to them. And now again, he tells them again. In 2 days is Passover, and the Son of Man is going to be delivered up for crucifixion. He tells them that again. So he's preparing them. He's preparing the disciples for what is about to take place. As he prepares himself for the crucifixion that he would make to save his people from their sins, to be that Passover lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to give his life a ransom for many. He's trying to tell them about this, make that connection. As the innocent lamb was killed in Exodus and marked the doorpost so they could be delivered, that's the same thing that's actually going to really happen. That was the disciples. Now notice the preparations of the religious leaders. This is point number two. The preparations of the religious leaders. This is in verses 3-5. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, "Not during the feast, lest a riot occur among the people." It's when Jesus had finished all these words, after the Olivet Discourse, 2 days Passover is coming. Verse 3 says, it's then, so it's during the same time, the religious leaders plot to kill Jesus. They also know that the Passover is coming in 2 days, and they also know Jesus is probably going to show up at the Passover. They are trying, the religious leaders are now preparing to kill Jesus. The religious leaders here are commonly known as the Sanhedrin, 70 men plus the high priest. They are named by category here in our text. The chief priest, the elders of the people, that would be described as the Pharisees and the nobles, and then the high priest Caiaphas. This group, they are preparing to kill the Passover lamb, Jesus, but they don't know it. They plotted together. Verse 3 states they were gathered together. Normally, these men are in opposition to each other, theologically, politically, and morally. Usually, they don't get along at all, okay? And I can go into detail and show you the differences of each of those sects, but anyways. But their hatred for Jesus is more than their disdain for each other, because they all want Jesus dead, because Jesus exposed all of them as hypocrites. They're gathered at the so-called leader's house there in the court of the high priest. That would be Caiaphas. Look at verse 4. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. This is their reason for gathering at the high priest's house. Got all these men together, 70 of them. We're all grouping together. Why are they together? To plot together to seize Jesus, to prepare, to scheme, to plan, to conspire together. Let's put all of our heads together and let's seize Jesus. Let's plan, let's arrange, let's cook up a way to grab and capture and snatch Jesus. But how do we do this by stealth? How do we do this by stealth? How do we do it secretly, unnoticed, behind the scenes, under the radar? How do we do that? Because when we do it, he's a dead man. Notice verse 5. But they were saying, "Not during the feast, lest a riot occur among the people." Okay, let's do this together. Let's plan together. We all agree we want to seize him. We want to kill him. But if we do it during the Passover feast, that's not very stealthy. It's not very stealthy. Because about 1.5 million Jews show up every year in Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And many of them were looking for Jesus. So we can't do it then. If the people know we seize Jesus, then they will riot, is what they're saying. And as they plotted to seize and kill Jesus, they concluded not during the festival, which lasted 7 days, known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which starts at Passover day. Okay, again, Exodus 12 informs us. So they schemed to wait until 9 days pass, 2 days until the Passover, this is when they're talking about it, 7 days of unleavened bread, 9 days in all. So they are planning the timing of this capture of Jesus. They're planning the timing of Jesus' capture and murder. Luke 22 tells us they were afraid of the people, the very ones they were supposed to be leading. And so they, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the nobles, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the high priest, they're all saying, okay, 9 days, we're going to kill him. We're setting the time right now of Jesus' death. But the timing and day was already set. Jesus said it. Not them. Jesus said it. He was going to die on Passover day in 2 days. They're thinking we're going to kill him in 9 days. We'll set the time. Jesus said, no, no. The Son of Man is going to be delivered on Passover. I'm setting the time. Jesus is in control here. Strangely enough, on Passover day, the very day they would be killing all the lambs down at the temple, was the same day, is the same exact time Jesus was hanging on the cross at Golgotha. He said when he would die, he set the time. Now notice, that was the preparation of the disciples and the religious leaders. Now look at the point number three, the preparation of the woman of Bethany in verses 6 through 13. And actually the word prepare is even in our text, and that's why I titled it as such. Look at verse 6 through 9. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. The disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why was this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. I want you to notice the location of Jesus. He's in Bethany. Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. So you have Jerusalem on this mount, and then you got the Kidron Valley. You go up the Mount of Olives, and Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse. Then you go over the mountain, the southern slopes is Bethany. This is where Jesus stayed for that whole week before his crucifixion. He's at the home of Simon the leper, most likely someone that Jesus healed. During this day at Simon's house in Bethany, a woman comes to Simon's house. John 12:3 tells us this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, who lives in Bethany also. And Mary comes to Jesus prior with this to pour this perfume upon his body, it says. The Corollary passage in John 12:3 says, Mary therefore took upon the very costly perfume a pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. So we know who's talking here. When the disciples came indignant, it's actually Judas trying to stir everything up. But here's this woman. Mary comes to Jesus and pours this perfume upon Jesus, this very, very expensive perfume. Because Mary places no cost on the atonement for sin in comparison. This is invaluable. The atonement is invaluable. Look at verse 10. of our chapter now. But when Jesus was aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me." You don't always have me. And Jesus had already raised Lazarus, Mary's brother, from the dead. He told her that he is the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in him, even if they die, will live eternally. Everyone knew how much the religious leaders hated Jesus. And everyone knows, so especially Mary, that he's going back to Jerusalem to the Passover. Could be Mary sees Jesus as the Passover lamb and sets him aside and prepares him for his death. Look at verse 12. "For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memorial to her." And I just did that. That's the preparations for the cross of the disciples, of the religious leaders, of the woman of Bethany, Mary. Now notice point number 4, Judas, verses 14 through 16. One of the 12 named Judas, look at verse 14. "Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest." That word "then" there, verse 14, is in the same time frame as verse 6, "now" when Jesus was in Bethany, and the same as in verse 3, "then," as the same as verse 1 when Jesus had finished these things. It's all kind of taking place around the same time frame, the same day. Still 2 days, the Passover is coming. Judas is designated here in verse 14, not as Jesus' disciple, but just one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot. Now, notice Judas' preparation for the Passover. What does Judas do for the Passover? He went to the chief priest, it says. Now, what do we know about these guys? We already know they were trying to plan Jesus' death, arrest him and kill him, right? They want to seize him by stealth and kill him after Pentecost and unleavened bread. We know that. Notice Judas' conspiracy. Judas is plotting and collusion with the chief priest. And Judas knows they want to seize him. He knows that they hate him. Look at verse 15. He said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. "Pay me money. I will deliver him up to you." The deal is made. 30 pieces of silver, a price to buy a slave. Luke 22:3 tells us, "Satan entered into Judas, and he went and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them." So Judas is also in preparation mode. Notice verse 16. "And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him." A good opportunity. He's in preparation mode. Luke 22:4-6 tells us that he's looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus without the crowds knowing, without the multitudes knowing it. These are the events prior to the Passover, the sacrifice, the cross. Last point, number 5. This is Jesus and the Passover. Jesus' preparation for the Passover atonement, verses 17-19. Jesus already knows, and he said, he will be crucified on Passover day. He already said that, verse 2. He knows he himself is the Passover lamb to be offered up. He knows his blood will mark those to be delivered from sin, slavery, and bondage, a ransom for many. He already knows that. He knows his blood atonement will save his people from their sins, from hell's judgment, and give them eternal life. So what does Jesus do in preparation for Passover day? Look at verse 17. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus," saying, let's stop right there now. Now the 2 days have passed now, because the first day of unleavened bread would be Passover. Now we're on Passover day right now, okay? the first day of unleavened bread would actually be Passover day. This would be minutes after sunset. Minutes after sunset. So Thursday evenings, Thursdays come along, daytime, the sun sets on Thursday evening, it's Friday. Passover starts that evening. Okay? Starts that evening. It's very important to understand. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the 7-day feast starting on Passover. So Thursday sundown is actually Friday. Disciples come to Jesus for instructions concerning the Passover preparations. They say in verse 17, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Again, there's that word again. The disciples come to Jesus for instructions concerning Passover preparations. Where do you want us to do that? Jesus, being in complete control, tells them in verse 18, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Jesus knew his time was at hand. I'll say more about that next time. So the disciples do as Jesus directed. Luke tells us two of them, Peter and John, went and prepared the Passover. Judas excluded. So Jesus sends Peter and John to go get the lamb at the temple where they would be singing the Hallel. And they would slaughter the lamb and kill it, and they would bring it back to the house and eat it. That was verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Everyone and everything is being prepared for this once-for-all time Passover atonement. The disciples can't come to grips with Jesus saying he's going to be crucified. But Jesus prepares them. The religious leaders are preparing and plotting his murder, but after Passover, they think they're setting the timing, but Jesus is in control. He's setting the timing. Mary prepares Jesus for his death and burial. She knows the religious leaders hate him and want to kill him, and she knows he's going to Jerusalem for the Passover, and so she comes and prepares his body for burial. Judas prepares to betray Jesus by delivering him into the religious leaders' hands. And the whole time, Jesus prepares himself because he knows his time is at hand. Contrary to the disciples' comprehension, contrary to what the religious leaders scheme, or what others understand of his death to come, or what Judas conspires to betray him, Jesus is going to willingly, at his appointed time, on Passover day, he is going to willingly offer up himself as the once-for-all sacrifice, the Passover lamb, that will make atonement for sin and deliverance from sin. This is all in preparation for the cross. Regardless of Satan and the schemes of evil men, Jesus is sovereignly in control of the atonement he will make on Passover day, on the cross, that crucifixion. And all is being prepared just like in Exodus 12. Right? The Passover. Where they set the lamb aside to kill it in 4 days. And next time, the Passover, we'll look at the Passover itself being turned into the Lord's table ordinance for the New Testament church. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your holy word. And we're thankful, Lord, that we could look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, your holy word inspired. I don't need to add inspiration. I'm not to be an inspirational speaker, Lord. The inspiration is in your text. I'm not to be a motivational speaker, Lord. The motivation is in your text. And I pray that the power of your word has reached the hearts of your people, and they can see that everything is being prepared and was being prepared for Jesus to offer himself up on the cross for us, to save his people from their sins. And we can say we are his people. We are saved. We are saved from our sins. Lord, thank you so much for the church. Thank you for the time we've had to sing praises to your holy and righteous name, that you paid it all, and that we have such a friend in you. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy beyond comprehension. Lord, so we thank you, we praise you, we exalt your holy and righteous name. Help us to submit to you as our King. Help us to obey what you've told us in your word. And may the words that your people have heard this morning grip their hearts as they look into the deeper things of God. And I pray that, Lord, you would bless them. Bless us and bless the rest of this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.